And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We've taken a couple of weeks off of our series on 1 Corinthians. We will be resuming that soon. This morning, we're going to take some time and look at a passage from Luke, chapter 1, a familiar passage that talks about an encounter with an angel. And then in this afternoon's service, Lord willing, we'll be looking at a passage from Luke, chapter 2. So I'll be looking at verses 5 to 25. This is the word of God. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people as we consider it together this morning. A couple of weeks ago, the youth group went out caroling, and I was struck as we were singing carols how many of the traditional carols speak about the angels. And there are some obvious ones like Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Angels We Have Heard on High. Of course, we know that those are about angels, but it turns out Sing We Now of Christmas, Silent Night, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, O Come All Ye Faithful, all of these traditional Christmas carols refer to the angels. And we might ask, why do angels figure so prominently in the Christmas story, in the story of Christ's incarnation? And certainly a part of that is the fact that the angels announced the birth to the shepherds, and what must have been one of the most spectacular displays from heaven ever seen in the world. So unusual was this that the shepherds left their flocks and ran into the city of Bethlehem to see what was going on. And while we can appreciate that, it's hard for us sometimes to understand and appreciate why angels matter to us today and whether they do matter to us as Christians today. And so as we look at this interaction between one particular angel, Gabriel, and one man, Zacharias, I think as we do that, we'll see that the angels do play a very important function, even in our world today, and that properly understood, the ministry of the angels ought to increase your love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll see how that works out in our passage. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you might just draw a picture of this man, Zacharias. I think he would have a very surprised look on his face. And maybe you want to draw a picture of the angel Gabriel. We're not exactly sure what Gabriel looked like, but it should be very impressive. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll see the first thing we want to notice there is that angels are personal spiritual beings who appear in our world on rare occasions. So as we look at this interaction between Gabriel and an old priest named Zacharias, we recognize that this may seem to us as sort of a bizarre, maybe one-off type of event. But actually, if you look through your Bibles, you will see that angels are referred to over 300 times, and in the New Testament, over 175 times. In fact, angels are referred to more often in the New Testament than sin or than agape love, somewhat surprisingly. So they aren't just a rare thing that's a kind of a side issue. They're not like speaking in tongues, just to grab an example that we'll be coming to soon in 1 Corinthians, right? This is something that's mentioned many times throughout the Bible, clearly is an important part of God's revelation. And whenever these angels are spoken of, they're spoken of as real beings. They're not just hyperbole. They're not just images of something else. They're actually spoken of as real personal beings. And the Bible tells us that angels are spiritual beings. I put a cross-reference in your outline there from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And there the author of Hebrews says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" That's a pretty good definition of what an angel is from the Bible, a ministering spirit, a spirit sent forth, sent by God to help. And that word that's translated minister in my translation there could be translated serve. It's the word from which we get deacon. And so these are they're spiritual beings sent out to serve Christians. They are not like the force, some nebulous energy that kind of helps us. They are personal beings sent by God to help God's people. And we see that even in this text. This angel has a name, Gabriel. So he is a person. In fact, giving a name for an angel is actually somewhat unusual. There's only three angels that are named in the scripture. There's Gabriel here, and he's also talked about in the book of Daniel. There's Michael, who's mentioned in Daniel, and then a couple places in the New Testament. And then there's Satan, a fallen angel. Now, we presume that all the other angels have names too, but their names are not important, that, or at least for us to know, but these are named. If you look back in Daniel chapter 9, where the angel Gabriel is mentioned, you see it says there, Daniel says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." Isn't that interesting? This spiritual being was alive 500 plus years before he met with Zacharias and he met with Daniel. And this says that he flew swiftly. So again, we don't know exactly what he looked like. Daniel describes him as a man. He looked like a man in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. But saying that he flew swiftly means that maybe he's more than just a man. In fact, we know from other places in Scripture that sometimes the angels do, in fact, have wings. And I put in your bulletin Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3. And here's a vision that Isaiah gets. And he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim." Now, seraphim are a type of angel. "Each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So there we see angels that do have wings, children. So we're not sure what they look like all the time, but we know that they're spiritual beings, and from time to time they took on a physical form so that they could be seen. And this actually was something that happened relatively rarely. Critics of the Bible would see, well, this is just evidence that it's from a superstitious age, and they believed in these kind of things, and now today we know better. We know that these things aren't real. But in actual fact, even in the Bible, these appearances of the angel are treated as fairly rare things. You notice in this text, Zacharias is surprised when this happened. He's not expecting this to happen. This is a very unexpected event for him, and he's trying to process this when it happens. That God hasn't spoken to his people since the book of Malachi, over 400 years. And then this angel comes and gives a word from God. So these angels are spiritual beings, always at work to serve God, but on some rare occasions they appear in a physical form. This year will be the 58th anniversary of what's known as the Shepton Mine disaster or mine rescue. And this happened in Pennsylvania back in 1963. And it was the first time that when there was a cave-in that miners were rescued by a boring right down into the middle of the mine. Always before, you had to kind of try to go back in through the entrance of the mine. And this mine was so totally collapsed that was impossible. And there were three miners that were caught in the mine. And one of those miners' brothers was the one who insisted that they try to drill a borehole right down through the middle of the mine. And they were able to hit with like a 6-inch tube, hit the spot where these two of the miners had been preserved in a small cubbyhole. And so by making that hole gradually larger and larger, they made it 17 inches wide, and that was wide enough to pull these guys out. They were 330 feet underground, and they were down there for 2 weeks. And when they came up, this was covered on the media. For those 2 weeks, this was on the front page of every newspaper in the country. And when they came up alive, those two men, all the papers recorded it as the Shepton Mine Miracle. It was a miracle that they had been saved. And then when they interviewed the miners and asked them how they were able to survive down there, they said, "An angel came and ministered to us." And that, the media chalked up to a hallucination. And if you look it up on Wikipedia, you'll see it's mentioned as some kind of a joint hallucination. Now, I don't know. But I know from Scripture, it's possible. And it's fascinating, isn't it, that our world can believe in miracles, but we can't believe in an angel. We know that's not true. Sometimes I think as Christians, we're prone to thinking like the world as well. But the Bible says it right there. They are ministering spirits sent by God to serve God's people. God gets all the credit, but the Bible tells you that his angels are at work in the world. Secondly, we learn from this passage that angels are messengers sent by God to communicate God's redemptive plan to us. They're to help us understand Jesus' ministry. Quoting from commentator J.C. Ryle, and this is in your outline, he said, "The ministry of angels is undoubtedly a deep subject. Nowhere in the Bible do we find such frequent mention of them as in the period of our Lord's earthly ministry." And this is true. If you look in your Bible where references to angels occur, you see a lot more of those references happen around in the Gospels and in the book of Acts when the church is just getting started. And then, and this may not be a surprise to you, the book that mentions angels most often is the book of Revelation. And that may make sense to us because Revelation is sort of pulling back the curtain and showing us what's going on in heaven. But a lot of it is talking about Jesus coming again and the role that the angels will play at the second coming. And so it seems like there was an especially a lot of activity of the angels, at least that was observable in the first coming of Jesus, and also will be in the second coming of Jesus. And so they have a profound revelatory role. They're tied to the ministry and the work of Jesus. And it's helpful then to understand that the word angel is actually just a transliteration of an English word, angelos, which means messenger. And in the Old Testament, the word for angel, translated angel, is also a word that means messenger. They are ones sent with a message. And this is what's happening here in our text. In verses 5 to 7, we read about this elderly priest named Zacharias. And he's married to a godly woman named Elizabeth. They're both old in years. They do not have children. And it tells us that he is given the opportunity to serve in the temple. So understand that there's way too many descendants of Aaron at this point for it to have just a dedicated group. So there's 24 divisions of priests, and so they're rotating, and each division gets to serve for two one-week periods a year. And then within that, it's all the different members of that division. They have to divide up who gets to do what task. And it says the lot fell to him to offer incense. This might have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him, that the lot fell to him, and he is going to be the one who goes into the inner sanctuary, not into the holiest place where only the high priest could go, but to the holy place where the golden altar of incense is. And he's going to offer the incense, and he's to do that as a representation of the prayers of the people that are going up to heaven. And he even talks about the people outside joining in prayer. And so he's there interceding before God, praying for God's work in the nation. Verse 11 says that while he's doing this, an angel of the Lord appears to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He was afraid. And some commentators think, well, he's afraid because it's dangerous to offer incense, right? We know about, from the Old Testament, some men who offered incense improperly, and they were struck down by the Lord. But it may be that he's just overwhelmed at seeing this angel. And the angel tells him something interesting. In verse 13, he says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Your prayer is heard. So he's in there praying, presumably for the nation, for the people, and he says, "Your prayer is heard." And then he says, "You will have a son. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." And so some have speculated, well, is he in there praying when he's supposed to be serving the whole? Is he in there praying that God would give him a son in his old age? I don't think that's what he was doing. In fact, he's so surprised when the angel says, "You're going to have a son," that he's spent years praying for a son, for a child, but I think at this point in his life, he's given up praying for a son. He and his wife are old. Those days are gone. That ship has sailed. He's given up on that. What he's praying for is that God would deliver the people, that God would send the Messiah. And the angel comes and says, "Yes. This thing that you prayed about for years, that you've given up praying on, God is going to answer. And at the same time, God is going to answer your prayers for the nation, that God would send the deliverer to come and rescue the people." And so the angel goes on to describe to him what his son John will do. "You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth." Verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." He's a Nazarite. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And he understands that he's going to have a son who's going to be the prophet, who's going to be the precursor, who's going to tell people about the coming of the Messiah whom God is sending. And this passage, in that sense, is not unusual at all, in that the ministry of the angel is tied to the proclamation of the ministry of Christ. And that's one of the really sad ironies about the way angels are treated in our culture. Because even in TV shows and other things that include angels and all their folly, they never include anything about Jesus Christ. And what the Bible shows us is you really don't have one without the other. You don't have angels doing any meaningful ministry without having the Lord Jesus Christ as the focus of their ministry. And that's what's sadly missing often. You hear people talking about who's going to be on the right side of history. You've heard that phrase, right? And whatever cultural issue we're talking about, and this desire to be on the supposed right side of history, it's just a rhetorical trick to try to shut everybody down who disagrees with them. But it is interesting, isn't it? We really shouldn't be too worried about being on the right side of history. What we really should be worried about is being on the right side of life, of the world, of whatever it is. It's either on Christ's side or not on Christ's side. And so the real question is, are we on the side of the angels who are on Jesus' side, the right side of the truth of God, or are we not? And if we're on the right side, we're often going to be out of step with our culture. But recognize that the gospel with which the angels were so concerned, that is the right side of truth. And we are often very hesitant to share the gospel. This should be an encouragement to you. If these glorious angels are not ashamed of the gospel, then certainly creatures like us, with all our limitations, do not need to be embarrassed about the gospel. It is a message worthy of the angels, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. So angels are messengers sent by God to teach us about Jesus. Thirdly, angels act with the power and authority of God. In verse 18, Zacharias asks what appears to be a simple question. He asks the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Look over at verse 34 in this chapter. Gabriel, after visiting Zacharias, he goes and tells Mary she's going to have a child. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And you see that the angel then answers her and gives her encouragement. So what's the difference? I mean, he's just saying how, and Mary asks how, and it didn't seem to be a problem when Mary asks how. Is this some kind of reverse misogyny that's going on here? No, that's not what's happening. That Zacharias' question is coming from a place of unbelief, of skepticism, of doubt. He doesn't believe it can be done, and he's acting and he's asking in a way that reveals that doubt. Now, he should have believed it. He obviously knew his Old Testament. He should have known about Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah, just to name a few people who were given children late in life. Gabriel's not happy about Zacharias' doubt. He says in verse 19, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Commentator William Hendrickson says about this, "Therefore, because Zacharias has called into question a wonderful gospel promise that sprang from the heart and mind of God himself, he deserved to be punished." And recognize, this isn't the angel who's offended, punishing Zacharias for offending an angel. It's the angel meeting out a bit of judgment from God for failing to believe God. But it's gracious, isn't it? Because he doesn't take away the promise. He doesn't remove this wonderful blessing. He only causes him to be unable to speak, so that he's forced to think and to meditate on this wonderful promise. And the scripture tells us Gabriel had the power to enforce that sentence, and Zacharias doesn't speak another audible word until John is born. And Gabriel also is good on his word about the promise of Elizabeth having a child, because as you read subsequently, the baby is born, and John goes on to be the precursor of Jesus Christ. And now, again, sadly, in our culture, when angels are portrayed, they're often portrayed as these bumbling kind of semi-competent beings who are trying to earn their wings, right? This is the idea that they have to pass some tests, and some of them are not doing very well, and we kind of sympathize with them as these goof-ups. That's not what angels are. Angels are glorious, powerful, holy beings. What did Gabriel say about himself? I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. There is no human being who can stand in the presence of God in his or her own righteousness. But these angels are holy, glorious beings. In fact, one of the most common metaphors the Bible uses to describe angels is stars. Stars shining in the heavens as a way to picture the great heavenly host, God's angels. And so if an angel says you're not going to be able to talk, you're not going to be able to talk. If the angel says your wife is going to have a baby, your wife is going to have a baby. And we need to recognize that these angels are far greater than we are in power and in intelligence. And yet, what do? They dedicate their whole lives to serving God. Again, we can learn from this. We're not nearly as powerful. We're not nearly as holy. We have the opportunity to give our lives to serving God. That's the highest calling that a creature can have. The angels understand that, and they serve God without reservation. They act with the power and the authority of God. Furthermore, we see here, fourthly, that angels reflect the glory of God. In verse 12, it's very clear that this appearance of the angel is disturbing, and that fear falls upon Zacharias. I put in your outline what Daniel did when he saw this same angel, the angel Gabriel, Daniel 8, verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face, terrified at the visit of the angel. And why is this? Because whatever angels look like, they are impressive. I think one of the children said they shine with light. That does seem to be in some of the descriptions. These angels come from the presence of God, wielding the power of God, and they reflect the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever been to the Tomb of the Unknowns at Arlington National Cemetery and watched the changing of the guard. These soldiers are, in terms of this kind of ceremonial function, the elite of the elite. There's a 9-month process it takes to be trained to do that, and less than 10% of the soldiers who try to do it are accepted. And if you've ever seen that, right, they come in with every part of their uniform perfect. Everything is shined so that you can see your reflection in it. I've seen videos where they literally come through with a lighter. They burn off every stray thread on the entire uniform. They are inspected by a person with a ruler who measures the distance on everything has to be precise. And they stand outside in all kinds of weather, 24/7. It doesn't matter if it's snowing or hailing. They stand out there, and they go through their paces with precision and with discipline. And the reason we've invested so much in that kind of ceremonial thing is because of what it represents. These soldiers are representing at this national cemetery the lives of people who have died in service to our country. And it's the highest sacrifice a person can make to our country. And so we try to honor them in the most appropriate way. But recognize this is in some ways what these angels are. These are ministers in God's cabinet, as it were. And sometimes they can appear and look like ordinary people. That's clearly what happened when they went to visit Lot in the city of Sodom. They can look like ordinary people. They visited Sarah and Abraham. But when they come in their dress uniform, as it were, they come representing the God of heaven, and they are glorious in their splendor by design to point us to the God of heaven in all of his perfection. And if the glory of an angel is enough to strike fear into the hearts of people who see him, how much more the glory of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. Only a couple of people saw the risen Lord Jesus. They saw Jesus in his glory. Paul on the road to Damascus. John in Patmos. And when they saw him, they fell down as if dead because of the glory of our Lord. And when we read about the angels, we should be reminded that they are just a reflection of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So recognize here, finally, that the ministry of the angels should increase your love and your appreciation for Jesus. Gabriel had come here to inform Zacharias that his son, John, was going to be the final prophet. And in verse 17, he quotes from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. These are the final words of prophecy over then a 400-year period where God did not speak to his people. And so he quotes there in verse 17 that he's going to come in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist is going to fill this role of Elijah, like an Old Testament prophet, coming to announce the arrival of the king. But that's the real focus, the coming of the king of the angels, the one who said near the end of his life on earth that if he wanted to, he could call 12 legion of angels just like that, and they would appear at his disposal. Jesus is the Lord of the angels. And what's truly fascinating and ironic about this is that the messenger, Gabriel, shows up in all his glory, but the king, Jesus, arrives with his glory masked. He shows up as a child, and not just any child, a poor child, not even able to sleep in with the humans, but with the animals when he's born. Philippians describes this humiliation this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus came as a man, as a bondservant to save sinners. Now, can you imagine if Zacharias, when Gabriel appears, and especially when Gabriel says, well, you're not going to be able to speak, Zacharias' response is to get mad and to try to lash out and hit the angel, to point his finger at the angel, to be irate and upset, to see if he can grab something to hit the angel. Well, we'd say, well, that would never happen. That's crazy. And furthermore, the angel isn't going to let that happen. We know that. But think about how our Lord comes into the world, Jesus Christ. And he comes with greater glory. And what's our response to him? To deny him, to attack him, to crucify him, to spit on him, to treat him terribly. Jesus, the one of such great glory. And recognize Jesus willingly submitted himself to this treatment. Jesus chose to be humbled like this and to be treated so poorly, even though he had the greater glory. And seeing these angels as the glorious messengers of God, the servants of God, ought to make us appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ even more, because he has a greater glory. As we said with the children, he has a greater power. He's the only one that can save sinners from their sins. He's God himself in the flesh. And yet Jesus willingly humbled himself to the lowest level so that sinners like you and me could be saved. That's a kind of Savior worth celebrating. That's the one that we should embrace and rejoice in his work. Angels are personal beings sent with power from heaven. They're glorious beings, but their presence is to help you and me recognize the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and to love and to appreciate him all the more. Let's pray, and we'll ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we confess this is a subject we're not all that familiar with. Although your Bible speaks of the angels, we don't really grasp what significance they have for us. Lord, we're thankful that your word tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent by you to serve your elect. We're thankful for the ministry of the angels. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the one who sends them. Lord, we're even more thankful that these angels in all their glory and splendor are just a shadow of the glory and splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected and reigning over all things. Lord, the word tells us that the angel was standing in your presence as a servant. But your word tells us the Lord Jesus Christ sits at your right hand, the King over all things, who rules the universe and who is coming again in glory. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love him and to appreciate him, the one who humbled himself so that we might be exalted. We pray, Lord, if there are any among us who do not yet know this glorious Jesus, the one who rules over the angels, that you, Lord, would draw our hearts toward Christ and that we would call out to him in faith, and that you would be at work in our lives to increase our faith and our hope in your promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 103. We're going to actually sing Psalm 103D. I mistakenly put in 103C. You see, 103D speaks about the Lord in the heavens where his throne is over all things. And then it mentions, "Bless the Lord, you mighty angels, you that hear to and do his will. Bless the Lord, all you his servants who his pleasure do fulfill. Bless the Lord, all you his armies." And armies is another way to describe the heavenly host of the angels. "You, his works with one accord in all parts of his dominion. O my soul, O bless the Lord." We join with the angels if we praise the Lord as the King of Kings. Let's stand and give our praise to him.